I will be reading from John chapter 4, verse 27 through 30. That's John 4, 27 through 30. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him.
Good morning. Great to see you here this morning. It is our delight to be together, and we are thrilled that you are here. It's good to be back home, always is. Thank you for your prayers. Appreciate that. When we are apart, I pray for you, and I thank you for praying for me. You did, didn't you? I know you did. Thank you. I appreciate it very much. Congratulations to new babies. Heard the good news. You know, when you're apart these days, you're not really that far apart with our ways of communicating. Happy moms and dads. We're thrilled about that. We're also thrilled about new births into Christ. And we've had a couple here recently. We're thrilled about that as well. Please take the time to get to know our new family members. They are babes in Christ. Let's be mindful of them. Let's care for them. Let's appreciate that it's a new walk. Let's treat them like we do physical babies when we bring them home. They need milk and nurturing and care. Is that all right? We need to do that for our new babes into Christ. And so let's be very mindful of them and how we treat them. In fact, we don't often think about it, but you older brothers and sisters, we need to be mindful how we act around new babes in Christ. Didn't your parents tell you that if you were the old assembly? Now they watched you do it, and now they did it. Yes? Yes. Think that's true spiritually? Probably so. Thrilled to have our visitors here. The week over there was about restoration, restoring New Testament Christianity. In fact, somebody said at one point, we need a plea to restore the plea, because folks have gotten away from it, to say the very least. Used to be a time you could just visit the church building. If it said the words outside, you knew what you were going into. There used to be a time. Nowadays, you need to get on the directory, look at the internet, call the people up, have a conversation if somebody answers, and ask them 10, 15 questions. Do y'all believe and do y'all practice and what's going on? And I'm thinking about coming. I need to make sure. Well, we need to restore the restoration plea. We need to do that. It was a very good week. You could listen to the sermons at msop.org. There were a couple. Very, very good ones. I'll give you a few names that you might look for. John DeBerry, you'll want to hear him. In fact, you'll want to hear him just about any time you see him speaking. You'll want to hear him. He does a wonderful job sharing the gospel. Dan Winkler, always a terrific job. You do well to hear him. Brother Dan, John, they do outstanding jobs. There were some other speakers, of course, and they all did well, but those two just typically stand out. If they are preaching, you'll want to hear, because they do a terrific job sharing God's word. It is fitting that this day we spend some time talking about worship, because that's why we're here. And so the title of the sermon this morning is Dynamic Worship. Dynamic Worship. We had read for us John chapter 4, at least a portion of it. To give you some background into the chapter, John chapter 4, like most of the book of John, starts out with a physical thing. In fact, John says he's writing, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that those who read what he wrote might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, they might have life through his name. That's the thrust of the book. That's the theme and the purpose. This is why it begins the way it does. And in the book, our Lord so often takes physical things and starts with that and leads to spiritual truths. And he moves from the physical to the spiritual seamlessly in the book, but very often the people with whom he's talking are stuck on the physical. In chapter 2, he talks about destroying the temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up. They are looking at the physical temple and they say, 46 years that thing was in building. How are you going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days? Then John will tell us, but he spake of the temple of his body. Nicodemus in chapter 3, the Lord comes, Nicodemus comes to the Lord. He talks about being born again. And Nicodemus' question is, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb? Can he do that? Jesus says, no, it's the new birth. It's being born again of water and of the Spirit. Here in chapter 4, our Lord is wearied. He stops at a well. There's a woman there at the well getting water. A conversation begins, and our Lord starts with water and moves to living water. Within the confines of the chapter, within it, Jesus talks about living water. He says to her, if you had known who it was that spake to you. Hard to imagine what it must have been like. Maybe you've had the experience where you walked into a building or you walked into a setting and people didn't know how important you were. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I'm not trying. I know that sounds funny. I don't mean for that to be funny. You probably didn't think of it that way. Some speakers came here one time and they did a marriage seminar. And one of them was relaying a story about how he was the speaker that day. He has a PhD degree, and not that he boasts of himself. That's not his point. His point was, he was just the lady to understand. But he came in, he sat down, and this lady greeted him. He sat down next to her, and they began a conversation, and she began to talk about the speakers. And then she seen the names, wondering what they know, if they're going to do anything, this, that, and the other. And then she just went in. He's just sat there, And they began to introduce. And he said, excuse me. He got up and started walking down. He was the speaker. And she was like, I didn't. So, that's all I mean. Here's this woman talking to Jesus. Can you imagine? You went out to get some water, and the person talking to you. And Jesus says to her, if you had known who it was that spoke to you, you would have been asking me for water. She stuck on the physical, though. And so, even hearing that, she says, you don't have anything to draw with. You still don't have a bucket. You still don't have it. She misunderstands it. And so the Lord begins to talk to her. And it's not long before she realizes there's something about this man, because he begins to talk about living water. And then he says to her, go ask your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right, you don't. And the other four that you've had, they're not your husband. And she says, sir, I believe you're a prophet. She knew something. It didn't take long. And their conversation then turned itself to worship. Read with me down in about verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She came to realize and came to know that this individual was the anointed of God, the Messiah, the Christ. He knew her life, verse 16 to 19. He knew worship. In fact, he says to her, we know what we worship. All over this land, men and women are worshiping today. Imagine one of two of them hearing, you don't know what you're worshiping. Because that's what she heard. Jesus says, we know what we worship. And by we, he means the Jews. We Jews, we know what we worship. Because salvation, he says, is of the Jews. You don't know what you worship. But then he says very quickly, I know the future. See, the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will no longer be limited to geography. You won't need to go to Jerusalem. You never should have been worshiping in Samaria's mountains. But you will no longer be hindered or limited by Jerusalem's temple. The hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. In fact, Jesus says the Father is seeking such to worship Him. This morning we want to talk about worshiping God. Worship is one of the many examples of why man is different than the animals. There are no animals worshiping today. It is a constant theme in every culture from every time. Whether they do it correctly or not, every culture, man worships. Human beings are the only part of creation that worships the God of heaven. In fact, it is the privilege of humanity. God made man in His image. And since God is spirit, it is God's desire to commune with man's spirit. He is, after all, the Father of spirits. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. He's the one who formed the spirit of man within Him. Zechariah 12:1. In worship, our spirit is invited into the presence of our Father, who is spirit, and given the privilege of worshiping. Worship is an invitation into the presence of divinity. I hope you thought so this morning. Worship is an opportunity to commune with God. And worship is the expression of our hearts and our opportunity to demonstrate to God what we think of Him by way of His glory and His majesty. The psalmist frequently says, "Praise the Lord. He is certainly worthy." If there is anything in the world or in our lives that ought to be dynamic, it should be worshiping God. The word dynamic is defined thusly. It means pertaining to or characterized by energy or effective action. Vigorously, active, forceful, and energetic are words you'll see associated with it. The first thing we want to note by way of introduction is simply this. It is God's desire to be worshipped. John says, recording Jesus, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. You can see this evidenced from the beginning of the Bible all the way through it. After the creation in chapter 1, after some more events and details being given in chapter 2, and after the fall of chapter 3, chapter 4 records the first worship. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Cain and Abel bring offerings to God. Immediately, we should be impressed with the fact that God's desire is seen and that, one, they are allowed to bring the offering. You see, they came at an appointed time. Appointed by God, of course. It was a fixed time when they came. It's also demonstrated in the fact that God accepted Abel and his offering, and God rejected Cain and his offering. And friends, you need to note this point. He rejected both the offerer and the offering. Some people simply focus on the offering, and they say things like, well, Cain didn't bring his best. Know this, text never says that. There's nothing in Genesis 4 that says Cain didn't bring his best. That's not what it says. There's nothing in the whole of Scripture that even hints at the fact that the problem was he didn't bring his best. There's not anything in Scripture. Nothing that touches that subject ever hints at that. What is very clear is that Cain's heart wasn't right. And that Cain and the offering, there is something amiss in Cain. You and I ought to note that. In fact, John further explains it in 1 John 3:11 and 12. John says he was of the wicked one. You and I should be impressed with the fact that God desires to be offered and desires to be worshipped, rather. But from the very beginning, God shows pleasure and displeasure when men came into His presence to sacrifice and worship Him. God also instructed altars to be made. Have your Bibles. Look at Exodus chapter 20. God instructed, because He desires to be worshipped, He instructed them to make altars so that they could, because He wants to be worshipped. He's seeking such. In Exodus chapter 20, down in verse number 24, the Bible says, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen, and all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." God desires them to come into his presence, and he tells them, here's how you make the offering. And then he gives further instructions in verse 25 and 26. He did this so they would know how to worship him. He gave them specific offerings and instructions in Leviticus chapter 1. Start reading in Leviticus 1 and chapter 1 and verse 1 and just start reading those first 5-6 chapters. And listen to how God pours over the offerings and the grains and the meal and the meat and all of these offerings. He's doing that so Israel can come worship him, because he desires our worship. He desires our communion. He desires our presence and our fellowship. Going a little further in Scripture, God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. You can read this in Exodus chapter 25 through chapter 27. That tabernacle is ornate. That tabernacle is detailed and it's involved. In fact, the individuals building it needed the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit so they could even take the instructions and produce it. So intricate was the detail of that. In fact, God says, be sure you make it according to the pattern. Don't deviate from that which I've instructed. But the reason this was given is because there was the place where God would come and commune with his people, and there was the place where they would worship him. Go a little further in Israel's history, and that movable tent is replaced with a permanent structure. It's Solomon, not David, who builds the house. And Solomon built the house that, again, you should read the details. Go over the 1 Kings chapter 6. Start reading there and just keep reading. And when you read the detail, the intricacies, the ornateness, the gold and the ivory and all of the things involved, and that place was there so they could worship God. In fact, if you read chapter 8, you will better appreciate why Daniel is looking toward the east and why they pray toward the temple. Because Solomon says, when your people pray toward this place, forgive. And he says it repeatedly and repeatedly and over and over and over again. That temple was the place where God was worshipped. But go a little further in the scriptures. Why is Jesus on the earth? Jesus came to earth to allow us to have access back to God. It is God's ultimate way of saying, I want to commune with you. I want to have a relationship. I want us to be together. I want you to worship me. Jesus is that bridge. In fact, Jesus would say it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except through me. What is worship other than coming to the Father? Jesus says, that's why I'm here. I'm going to provide the means, the way, the vehicle for you to get back to God. In fact, Jesus came to earth. The Word of God came to be with us so that in the end we could be with God. You read through the New Testament and the Bible says of saints that every Christian is a priest. That every Christian is one who is allowed into God's presence and to offer up spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Now, with just that brief walk through the Bible, think about humanity through the ages. As God is desiring worship and as man is a worshipful being, look around the landscape of the world and consider all of the shrines. Consider all of the temples built by man. Consider their size and their adornment. Consider the physicality of all of those things. The right robes and attire. The right structures and how ornate and how large they are. And how complex and how detailed. And yet you hear Paul standing on Mars Hill and he says, God is not worshipped in any of that. The God of heaven is not worshipped by the hands of man. First thing we need to understand this morning is that God desires our worship, and he made us to be worshipful beings. We want to note then 4 points this morning with regards to dynamic worship. How worship can be dynamic. Dynamic is pertaining to or characterized by energy or effective action. vigorously, active, or forcefully, energetic. And the first point is simply this. In order for worship to be dynamic, worship has to be revealed. Revelation must be given in order for worship to be dynamic. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. You remember Moses at the burning bush? Moses saw the bush not burning, and when he turned to see it, he said, "I will approach it." And he was stopped. Caution is given when approaching God. God says, "Stop, Moses. The ground you're standing on is holy ground." Sometimes if you're not careful, worship can be an appointment to meet, an obligation to check off. It can be a thing where, oh, it's Sunday, that's what we do. Like I go to work on Monday, I go to worship on Sunday. And over time, you can give little thought to what you're about to do. And so God says to Moses, "You're approaching too lightly." Friends, may I suggest to you this morning that when it comes to approaching God, you and I do so with reverence and careful attention. That we don't enter his presence lightly. That we don't enter his presence carelessly. That we don't do so without thought and measuring our steps and our actions. In order for worship to be dynamic, it has to be revealed. Because revelation is the only way to know the mind of God. You have your Bibles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says in this section of Scripture, and friends, listen, with regards to worship or any other biblical doctrine, can I please beg of you this? Will you stop if you are? If you haven't, then please don't. But will you stop feeling comfortable with things pertaining to God based on what you feel or what you think? Would you stop, please, being comfortable and at ease with a simple wave of the nod of, "I don't see anything wrong with it. And I don't think it's that big a deal," with a shrug of the shoulders. Would you approach the NCAA that way? Let me tell you, if you want to do that, approach the NCAA that way. And say, "I don't care much for it." And that's fine. You don't have to. Approach football season that's upcoming that way. In fact, some people give more thought to the football season than they do the God of heaven. Tell you what you do. If you want to be careless about something, if you want to shrug your shoulders and don't care, then don't really care and be bothered with who wins the SEC this year. Just don't pay much sign of that. Just don't make it a big deal one way or the other, and then you'll be fine. But if you're doing things that pertain to God, would you please give a little more thought, a little bit more conviction, a little bit more care, without the waving of a hand and simply saying, "I don't see a big deal in it." The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that when he came to Corinth, brethren, verse 1, "I came to Corinth. When I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom." That is, and you should read that, human wisdom. Did Paul come with wisdom? Absolutely. In fact, he'll say so just a few moments from now. But what he says is, beginning in chapter 1, "I did not come with human wisdom, declared unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What's the sermon today? I said dynamic worship. Read it this way: Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's the sermon tonight? We're actually going to talk about young people. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It doesn't matter what we talk about. Inevitably, if it has meaning and if it has scripture behind it, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, "Brethren, I didn't come with you in anything else." In fact, he says, insofar as me personally, you want to know what I was thinking? He might be like one of the preachers who said, "I'm glad they got a pulpit so they can't see my knees shaking." Paul says, if you want to look at me personally, just read verse number three. He says, "I was with you in fear, weakness and in fear, and in much trembling." If you want to give some thought to my personal disposition, brethren, it wasn't much to speak of. But insofar as what I preach, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why, Paul? Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brethren, where does your faith stand this morning? In the wisdom of men, or does it stand in the power of God? The reason Paul is writing this is simply, what follows is this: we wouldn't even know God if he didn't reveal himself to us. In fact, he says in verse number 6, howbeit we speak wisdom. I said he spoke wisdom. He says we do. We speak wisdom. But not, he says, among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world to come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that loved him. He is not talking about heaven. He's talking about the revelation of God. He's talking about the mystery. Ultimately, he's talking about the plan that brings the Christ to redeem the world. That mystery, he says, unknown to man. No eye ever saw it. No ear ever heard it. Nobody ever imagined it. In fact, in verse number 10, he says, but God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Just as surely as you and I cannot read one another's mind. Young people, please, don't listen to those people who tell you, you want to sit down and have a tarot card reading? Say no and keep it moving. You want to know what your future is like? Call 1-800. No, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. You don't know. Hang up the phone. We just had this special day. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the future. Nobody knows what's in your mind. Nobody. With as much force as that's true, Paul says, even so the things of God knoweth no man. When we say, when I say, that in order for worship to be dynamic, it must be revealed, it's because without revelation, we wouldn't know how he wants to be worshiped. There's no way for us to figure it out. Why does God give revelation on the building of an altar? Why does he do that? Number one, he wants to be worshiped. Number two, they wouldn't know how. So he has to tell them. And what he tells them would probably be the exact opposite of what they would most naturally do. For in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, he said an altar of earth, dirt, dirt. What do you want the altar built out of? Dirt. If you should, gather some stones. And then this caution, don't put your tool upon it. Don't engrave it. Don't make it ordinary. Don't you build me one to your specifications. What would we do if we were going to worship God and we were going to build the altar? What would the altar look like? How much time would we give to the altar? How much energy would go into the altar? And when we were done, we stand next to the altar and say to other people, look at my altar. How excited can you get about some dirt? Can't you see us all out there building altars? What's yours made out of? Dirt. What's yours made out of? Dirt. I see you got some rocks. Yeah, I just grabbed them from that pile and just kind of moved them together. You want to see mine? Yeah, it looks just like mine. Dirt. Not a whole lot of excitement about the altar, but now what would that have made us do? It would have made us focus on the one being worshipped on the altar. If we make it about the altar, then we lose sight of the one being worshipped on the altar. You see, what we would naturally do is the exact opposite of what God reveals. Why do we need revelation? Worship can't be dynamic without revelation. Because you're like the woman in Samaria. You worship, you know not what. If he doesn't reveal himself to us in worship, we can't be effective in worshiping him. It's what Paul says to the people in Acts chapter 17. Have your Bibles, look at his sermon there. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, Paul says, as he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I said, worship, humans worship. Yeah, all over the world. In a multiplicity of ways. And as Paul, a former Jew, now an apostle of Jesus Christ, a Christian, stands in their midst, verse 22, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too, King James says, superstitious. Other renderings say religious. You're too religious. You're too superstitious. How do you know, Paul? Just keep reading. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What do they need from Paul to understand how to worship the God of heaven? They need revelation, and that's what he provides. So he begins to teach them about the God they don't know. Friends, know this. In order for worship to be dynamic, it must be revealed. If it is not revealed and you engage in it, look at Matthew chapter 7. I'm having you read these passages with me. Number one, keep you awake. It's warm in here. Number two, it'll help you better understand exactly the points being made. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, beginning. Note that these are religious people. We talk about restoring New Testament Christianity. We began not only with Jesus and salvation, we have to talk about worship. But in verse number 21 rather, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord," these are religious people. How do you know? Listen to what they say. "Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you." Literally, "I never approved of you. I never approved of what you were doing." What you were doing unrevealed. It didn't come from me, it came from you. I never approved of that. "Depart from me." How sad it will be when individuals have given their lives to worship. When individuals have shown up day, week after week to worship God with intention and full heart, only to be told, "I never approved, I never knew you." In order for worship to be dynamic, energetic, effective action, in order for that to be the case, it must be revealed worship. Secondly, dynamic worship must be authorized worship. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of," or "by the authority of the Lord." If you're going to do something in relationship to God, you must have God's authority for that. You must have God's approval for that. You must have God's revelation, and then you must have God endorsing the action. And when you read through the New Testament, what is authorized in worship, we find singing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. The instrument is the heart. Grace and melody are to be made there. That's what we find. What we find is praying, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The fruit of our lips, the expression of our hearts in song, and our heart's desire made known to God in prayer. We find communion, of which we just partook, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, to do this in remembrance of the Lord upon the first day of the week. There is, and it evokes sadness on the part of remembering the cause that sent him to the cross, and joy over the resurrection that triumphed over death. We give, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, cheerfully, enthusiastically, we give to the God's cause as was referenced. We thank God for his unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 15, in giving us the Christ. And we preach. But even then, we're limited. We preach the word. That's what Paul exhorts, and that's what Jesus demands. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What do you preach? The word. Not public opinion, not my thoughts, his thoughts, her thoughts, not what moves us today in politics, not that which makes the world feel good. I'm tired of coming down there and you keep talking about sin. You got an option, friends, but I don't. I don't have an option. If you're going to preach Jesus, you can't help preach against sin. You've got to change what you preach, not to preach about sin. You've got to say, "We're no longer going to preach Jesus. We're only going to preach this." And then you could do it. But friends, listen, if you're not preaching Jesus, how are people going to get to God? There is not a person in the New Testament who ever said, "We're not going to preach Jesus." Nobody ever said that. In fact, it was all they preached. Paul said, "Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come knowing anything else except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, that sounds great. People say, "Why don't you just preach the man, not the plan?" I know. It sounds great in theory. Just preach Jesus. Let me ask you this. I know you know your Bible. What did they preach in Acts chapter 2? Did they preach Jesus? Oh, you be careful when you say that. See, because if they preach Jesus in that same context, Peter says, "You had wicked hands and you killed them. Wait a minute. I thought we were preaching Jesus. We are. We're preaching Jesus, and then Peter saying, and you killed him. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Wait a minute. I thought we were preaching Jesus. Yeah. See, when you preach Jesus, you preach all that it is about Jesus. You don't get to pick and choose and say, well, we just going to preach the good stuff. First of all, that's a wrong thought, because it's all good. You mean to tell me it ain't good to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Even if that obligates men to be baptized, that's not good, because it obligates men to get out of sin. There's not a man in the world who's not better if he gets out of sin. Hello? There's not a man in the world that doesn't improve his life by leaving sin. There's not a man in the world who won't be a better husband if he gives up sin. Not a woman in the world who won't be a better wife if she gives up sin. Not a child in the world. Parents won't go home happy if that child will give up sin. But anybody who's clutching sin to their bosom is a problem to himself and everybody else. Oh, that's right, we're preaching Jesus. Dynamic worship, friends, is what God authorizes and what approves of. But then thirdly, dynamic worship is spiritual worship. John 4:24. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Joshua 24, Joshua said to Israel, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. What we spent the first 2 points about was the truth. It's revealed and it's authorized. That's the truth. And without that, can't worship God effectively. You cannot have dynamic worship. But then this other part is equally true. You have to worship God in spirit. Sincerity. The heart must be engaged. The human heart in Scripture is comprised of four parts. Your heart is. Your heart is comprised of four parts. Those parts are these. There is a portion of your heart that is referred to in Scripture as the intellect. It's why the Bible will say with the heart man. With the heart man. Not this. With the heart. Man does things. Well, one of the things that man does with his heart is he thinks. His intellect has to be engaged. That's part of his heart. That's why he must learn. How do you come to be a Christian? You learn. You don't feel, you learn in order to become a Christian. It's why the New Testament is taught. It's revealed and it has to be taught. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth, what's he believe? He believe what he learned. Your heart has to be engaged. It's part of it. It's the intellect. But then there is the emotion. The emotion is how we feel and are moved. We're stirred. Sometimes you'll see of Jesus, it'll say of him, he was stirred in his heart. He was moved. His bowels yearned. His emotion stirred in him. You and I have that. That's part of us. And then there's the conscience. Our conscience urges us to do what we believe is right. It's not as Jiminy Cricket has said to Pinocchio, let your conscience be your God. That's not really the point. The point is, your conscience is simply there to urge you to do what you believe is right. Doesn't mean it is right. In other words, you could believe a thing wholeheartedly and be wrong. And this confuses people because they think the fact that I believe it with all my heart, it must be true. No, 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 1,000 times no. You could fully be convicted. In fact, let me ask you this. I know you know the account well, Genesis 39, when they bring the coat dipped in blood back to Jacob and he recognizes it. Tell me what Jacob knows. He knows the coat, doesn't he? And then what else does he say he knows? In fact, King James says it this way. Without doubt, Joseph is rent in pieces. In fact, if you ask Jacob, he'll tell you, listen, that's not even a doubtable subject. Everybody knows that. Without a doubt, he's dead. Without a doubt, an evil beast has killed him. What do you know that Jacob doesn't know? Joseph ain't been dead a day in his life. Does he believe it? Absolutely, he believes it. It's one of the reasons that people can have religious error, sincerely, believe it, and be wrong. It's why you need the intellect, because when you're presented with truth, your emotion, your conscience and your emotion is to give way to your intellect. Your intellect is to tell the others, here's what's right. And it's to reshape your conscience. Paul says in Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1, brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. What he means by that is, I thought I was doing the right thing and I did it. I did what I thought was right. Was it right? No. Turns out it wasn't. But I thought it was. Your conscience is going to tell you to do what you believe is right. And then there is your will. Your will is the thing that moves you to do what you do. You want to do X. That's what it is. Sometimes we ask people why they do that. Because they wanted to. That's why they did it. Listen, they didn't want to do something else. Why did you say that? I wanted to say that. Now, it's hard to be honest about that. Sometimes sometimes I wanted to hurt your feelings. I just don't really want to tell you I wanted to hurt your feelings. But those words didn't slip off my tongue. They ran off after careful thought. And a launcher sent them forward. Everybody got involved, and then they came out there. I wanted to say your shoes were ugly. I did. I wanted to say that. Oh, and then we sometimes soften it. But I'm just kidding. You don't get to apologize after bullets have been fired and people are going down. It ain't the time to start saying, I'm just kidding now. Our will, that's what it is. Hear Jesus then with that in mind say, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your might, with all your strength. You love the Lord with all your heart. Let me ask you this. How do you come to worship God? It's Sunday. I already know what we're going to do. We're going to have a couple songs. We're going to have some prayers. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to give. And then Eric going to preach a long time. Then we're going to go home and eat us some lunch. And then we're going to come back, wash, rinse, and repeat. Let me ask you this, friends. What if you thought, I'm going to see God? What if you thought when you were picking out clothes this morning, this ain't about me, but I'm going to see God this morning, and I'm going to give God my whole heart? How would that change? Let me ask you this. When we talk about dynamic worship, effective and energetic, how can people who worship God dynamically mumble through the song? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, aching to rise no more. You stop playing, boy, you better quit that, sit down. What you doing? You play all that damn again? I tell you what, that's so cute. Let me see a picture. I can't believe it. But the master of the sea. We're going to sing to God. All we're going to do is worship. All we're going to do is go into the presence of the divine spirit, invited there by him, given the means through his son. And all we're going to do is get there and sleep and play and half-heartedly. That's where that kind of language comes from. Half-heartedly mumble through the song. Well, take that to the other acts. Time for communion. Our brethren stand up here and tell us. Sometimes they tell us, other times they don't. They just kind of direct our thoughts. But some actually say words akin to this. Let's put our minds on God. Let's take our minds back to the cross. Let's clear out everything in our minds and think about Jesus. Let me ask you, how's that effective for you? How's that work? Had the privilege of going over to Washington. And of all the things I wanted to see there, among them was the Vietnam Memorial. I wanted to go to that wall. Being a military person, I thought a little bit in my heart, it'd be just a way of paying homage to the men and women who've given their lives in service of the kind of had felt like I had a connection to that kind of thought. And but you know what? I stood there. Not a person in the world had to tell me how to feel. And not a person in the world had to suggest to me, now you know, this is a pretty important memorial here. Not a person, there was no bands down at that wall. There's no fireworks. There are parts of our worship that should evoke a joy that is almost blowing the roof off the building. And then there is a part of our worship that should have us so somber and reflective, so heartbroken that we almost find ourselves moved to tears. For we commune at the cross. But we're passing notes. And this is the time when Billy and Bobby and Sue needs some attention with the iPad and the iPhone. And this is the time when people's minds are everywhere. And some folks so don't want to be somber, can't imagine it actually coming from their heart. So they ask somebody, why don't you set us a mood? Cut off the lights, make us all feel. That'll do it. As if these artificial, arbitrary, outside things. I need that. Amazingly, just standing there was sufficient. Nobody had to come by and say, now, Eric, you know you should be. Amazingly, I got it. You mean to tell me we don't get it? That coming into his presence, communing with him is not sufficient to get it? You can walk through the garden and sit there with the Lord and watch the apostles sleep and watch him cry for our sins. You can watch him pray. We watch him pray. Blood dripping, great sweat drops of blood as he cries out to his for us. We could just be indifferent to that and say, we're just going to worship. That whole heart needs to be engaged. So when it comes to praising him in song, well, we're going to mumble through that. And when it comes to heartbroken communion, I've been couple lost a baby. Can't know the pain. I can't even pretend to know. And there are times when you're a preacher, you just feel completely inadequate and totally out of any amount of comfort. And standing at a gravesite with a couple and a little bitty tiny box is one of those moments where I'm looking around, there's a four of us there, thinking to myself, how inadequate are any amount of words you have to say? How do you write this? What do you say it? There is no fear. Now imagine what those people might think if in that moment I say, y'all ready? Because I got some stuff. Let me just ask you this. How must God feel when his son's death is being communed and that's people's reaction? Young people, let me ask you something. You can't stop playing for 5 minutes. You can't get your mind on God 5-10 minutes. You can't do that. Parents, you can't teach them that. But our young people learn from us. And if week after week after week, we just mumble through, nudge through, yawn through, no more reflection or thought, all we're doing is communing with the Christ on the cross. That's all we're doing. We're just standing at his memorial. Whole heart. Needs to be with spirit and in truth. Should be enthusiasm in the songs. Should be enthusiasm in the giving. Should be energy in the prayers. And there should be some somber reflection at the cross. Jubilance over the resurrection, but soberness reflecting upon his death and what sent him there. Now imagine the preaching that goes like this. If you would turn your Bible to 2 Samuel 1, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Then we're going to talk a little bit about the love of God today. We hope that you, somewhere between, as one man said, if you can't put fire in the sermon, put the sermon in the fire. The whole heart needs to be engaged. Demands a certain kind of disposition. It demands humility. Humble yourself in the sight of God. It demands honesty. He's the source of all truth. It demands sincerity. I agree with God and what pleases Him. And if that's what He wants, that's what I'm going to give Him with my whole heart. It understands God is the objective and God is the audience of worship. And Scripture provides the instructions and the invitation to do so. Our spirits are prostrate before Him. Hearts are sincere and engaged, and our devotion is to the God of heaven who saved us. And we leave blessed for having been there. Folks say, well, I just didn't get anything out of it. Well, you missed the whole point of it. Because you weren't there to get. You were there to give. Worship to God. Finally, in order for worship to be inner dynamic, it does not simply involve energy or vigorous action. And here's the thing that must be understood, friends. Having energy and vigorousness is not sufficient, because sometimes people had energy and were vigorous, but they were wrong in their approach. Our world, it seems to be and seems to tarry between these two positions. Either the quote-unquote Church of Christ is dead and you got to come in and sit still and face forward, put your feet further on the ground, say nothing, and we're going to chant and meander and through and make sure we're as cold and calculated as we can be and make sure that we don't do anything wrong. Now, that's one approach. Or, since I don't like that and those people over there always talk about the Bible, all they do is learn, I don't want to. Then we come over here and we say, we're going to infuse that with life. How's that happen? Well, now you throw our hands up in the air, wave them around like you just don't, well, you know the rest of that. Hey, we're going to run up the aisle, we're going to sway, and we're going to rock, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to add a band back there, we're going to add some singers, we're going to drop some microphones from the ceilings, get them to the best people, get up here, we're going to choreograph it, we're going to throw the lights behind, we're going to infuse our worship with vigorous action. Those people see this and they think, now see, you're doing that which is all right, you cannot do that. And those people see those and say, well, now look, you're just a dead in the door now. Yeah. Anybody got a Bible? Does anybody have a Bible? Because the Bible says you need revelation. And the Bible says that revelation should produce the energy. But it's not man-made. You don't invent it. Is it not sufficient for you to cry by reading Gethsemane? That not sufficient? Do you need the lights out? Is it not sufficient for you to be enthused about the preaching of the gospel? Do you need me to run up and down the aisles to help you? Somewhere between those two is Bible. And with the right heart. Should our singing almost blow the walls out? Sure, absolutely. I'm no song leader. But as a member, I've sat there and wondered, as a group, really? Really? This is what we got? This is what we're doing? I've sat there and asked. Song leaders have to get up with as much enthusiasm and zeal as the preacher, and then the members should be singing. You sit next to some people and they don't sing, you ought to help them. Brother, that's sinful. Oh, you probably didn't know. Which part of worship can't you choose not to participate in? Voices should ring out from hearts that are committed to God. Absolutely so. You don't have to go over there to those innovations and make up the stuff. The Scripture should produce it. and it should be enthusiastic. But just doing things because we like it, because we want it, because we think the church is dead. Nadab and Abihu died. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. David was vigorous in bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 9. And Uzzah died for touching it. Worship can be vain. Matthew 15, 9. Worship can be ignorant. Acts 17, 23. And worship can be self-willed. Colossians 1, 23. And then worship can be in spirit and in truth. Only one of these will be acceptable by God. Worship can actually then be a dangerous proposition. You could actually do more harm to your soul than good by worshiping God contrary to His words and His desire. I hope this morning that you will think that worship is a privilege to God in which He allows humanity to partake. That we enter into His presence and we praise Him and we show Him our adoration through those things which He has revealed. That He is to be held in awe and that He is worthy of the very hearts that we have. That we sing with enthusiasm and zeal. Heartfelt, sincere, believing what we sing. Teaching and admonishing one another. That we give generously, reflecting on the unspeakable gift of Christ. That we pray with humility and adoration and a dependence upon the one to whom we pray. We should commune. Heartfelt sorrow for the sins that sent Christ to the cross and jubilant rejoicing over the power of His resurrection. We should preach God's word with a conviction and a zeal that's based upon truth. Learning God's word with a thirst of knowledge of the God who is and who was and will ever be. Friends, along those lines, let me ask you this. How much of the worship do you participate in? I stand before you every week. Nearly every week. Somebody say, well, brother, you're not here a lot. Okay, nearly every week. Fair enough. Brother Baker. Nearly every week. And nearly every time I stand before you, I do so with notes. You don't have to bring anything other than yourself and your heart to commune. You don't have to do anything but bring yourself and your heart and your money to give. You don't have to do anything but bring yourself, your heart, and your vocal cords to sing. You don't have to do anything but bring yourself to pray. But there's one aspect of worship in which you can sit there and not be engaged. You can sit there and hear the word preached week after week after week. And in a year's time, know no more because you never engaged in that part. You never took a note. You never brought a pen and a pad with the intention of leaving with more knowledge than you came with. And by Wednesday, if you're asked, what was the sermon about Sunday? You might get the title. And I think he said something about. And I like that one thing. And in these days, preaching is boiled down to a line, a statement, a quip, one of those sharp little phrases that end up on Facebook. I was there. He said, you can't live without God. God can live without you. That's something. And he said, boy, I put that down. That's good. That's good. That 45 minutes worth of scripture. Ne'er a note taken. Brethren, you're coming to worship and preaching is being done. What are you leaving with? 7 days, I need to write 2 more sermons. Guess which what won't be next week? Won't be worship. Eric, when are you going to preach about worship again? Don't know. It could be October. And old habits will form. And in 3 weeks, you'll be back in here. Oh, things are ready. Come to the feast. It won't be dynamic. Friends, need to engage. This is simply a small aspect, opportunity to get behind enemy lines and rest, opportunity to refuel, fellowship, commune, and point ourselves heavenward as we get ready for the next week. You often find your next week's going bad, you might check your worship. Because this is designed to help with that. But now if you don't engage, you don't learn any more than you learn. You don't engage and have notes taken. You can't read back over them. What are you going to study Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Folks who have been worshiping the Lord 30 years, ne'er a note. Give your heart to God. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not once a year, once a month. But when God calls and His saints assemble, give Him your whole heart according to what He said, according to what He authorized, with all of your being engaged. And God will be glorified. Worship will be dynamic. You're not a Christian this morning, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. In fact, if you don't believe it, friends, you can't have life. There is no other way but Jesus. There's no way back to the Father but Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. John 8:24, repent of your sins. Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, Matthew 10:32-33, and be immersed in water, buried with Christ, to rise again and walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4, Acts 2:38. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. Let Jesus save you, give you access to God, that you worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you are His child, and you live in a way that's not pleasing to Him, trust you know that your Father will have your back, that He desires nothing more than to have you home with Him. Friends, if you need to make that known in any way, if we can assist in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.